may be seated. Take out your notes from the middle of your bulletin, if you would, and follow along. Talking this morning about fasting. So far, we've looked at meditation and how that means to dwell on God's word and feast on that, which ties right into what we're talking about this morning, fasting. Talked about Bible study, and then last week we looked at prayer. Titles and subjects that we all know are very vital to the Christian life, and they're topics you can find hundreds of books on. How to meditate, how to study the Word of God, how to pray, books on how, when, and why. But today we're going to look at this subject that is often passed over. It's one that I've done very, very few times in my life. I don't practice it regularly. There aren't many books written on it at all. You can find all kinds of books on cooking, but you don't see too many books on fasting in the same aisle. I don't know that I've ever seen a book dedicated to that. But I wanted to talk about this week rather than next week before our church dinner. Just thought that wouldn't tie in real well. Talking about fasting as we're getting sitting here smelling all the food cooking, that wouldn't go over real well. But I can tell you, I've never heard a message on fasting. I don't know that we ever talked about the subject in Bible college that I can remember. Perhaps a professor might have mentioned it before, but it's really a topic that's died out over the years. And I can tell you, when I hear the word fasting, and you can tell me, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you're the same way. When I hear the word fasting, I think of something kind of a mystical thing off in this far-off distant colony where it's just practiced by skinny monks. You know, that's when you think of fasting, you just think of it not in terms of today. But fasting really is a subject that's discussed quite a bit in the Word of God. And I just have a few verses there in your notes. And these are just, again, these are just a handful of many verses. If you want to do a subject study, get out a concordance, a Strong's concordance, one that's complete, and just look up the word fasting. And you'll see that many, many verses are in it. So it is a topic that we don't discuss, but certainly is discussed in Scripture. But where we want to go this morning is to say, what did Jesus have to say about fasting? What does Jesus have to say about this particular topic? So hope you can read. Can you read that up there? Is it too dark? I'll read it for you. But it's in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. I underlined the first phrase that Jesus says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then verse 17, I have it underlined again. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for this subject. And again, it's something that probably not a whole lot of people today, maybe probably no one, and maybe perhaps no one in this congregation does it regularly. But I pray that that we would learn about it and Lord, be open to what you have to tell us this morning. And may we glorify your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, I underline those words because Jesus does not come out and he does not command that we fast. You're not going to find a commandment to fast in Scripture that I could find. Again, there's not any books written on it, but I did some research and I couldn't find anywhere that it says you must fast. There's no guideline saying when you need to do it. It doesn't say on the sixth day of the week or the first day of the week. It doesn't say how long it has to be scheduled to go. And I want you to understand right from the very start, I learned more about this in preparation for this message than I've ever learned through practical application of it. I don't do it regularly. There's been several times that I've done it just for a very, very short period. I've done it at some conferences before, in a couple of Christian camps that I led. We discussed with the cook, and we did it once just to kind of show what third world countries went through. And we didn't serve the kids any food, and then for lunch, and then at dinner, we just served some rice and water. And the kids did not like that at all. But we said, you know, kids in Africa and throughout the world, that's what they get. They don't get much at all, and they might get a handful of rice if they're lucky once a day. So we did that for the kids, but I did not learn this, what I'm talking about this morning, because I'm a great practicer of fasting. But what is fasting? We want to give that definite. Oops. Fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual concentration. We only understand that fasting does serve a spiritual purpose. It's not just skipping lunch because we're too busy. And we say, well, I fasted. I was too busy at noon to eat, and my whole afternoon was shot, so I fasted from breakfast until dinner. I am so spiritual. That's not what we're talking about. It's not skipping a meal because we didn't have time to eat. But a fast, a biblical fast, can last anywhere from one day to 40 days. That's what Jesus did. When he was tempted by Satan at the end of those 40 days, he was hungry. We would be hungry at the end of 40 minutes. But Jesus was certainly hungry at the end of 40 days. And there are different types of fast. I put a couple of them up here. The most that's practiced is to go without food, while some people fast from food or anything to drink. You can't go very long fasting without some kind of fluid coming in. But the limited fasts, people go without food, and they might have fruit juice, or they might have some water, or flavored water. But most people don't skip liquids. So that's a limited fast. To go without food, but you can't have juice. There's a partial fast when you have no food for a period and only water for a little bit. But along with that, the partial fast is something that people do for Lent. That's things that, as I could find, as I did my research, the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, a lot of times people will give up more than just food. A lot of times people don't give up any food, but they might give up coffee for a day, or they might give up TV for a day. They might give up social media. They might give up games. They might give up shopping. They might give up sexual intimacy for that period. And that is what's called a partial fast, because it's not complete. You might give up one thing that you really enjoy, but you still eat. Or you might give up a little bit of food for a day or so, but you continue on with all these other things. So that's the best I could come up with as far as a list of limited fast, no food but juice. A partial fast is just giving up something that you enjoy. A habitual practice, I guess, would be a best way of describing it. Something that you really enjoy, and it's a habit that you like, you would be willing to give up for a period. Wesley Duell said this. I don't think I have this in your notes, no. Fasting in the biblical sense is choosing not to partake of food because your spiritual hunger is so deep, your determination in intercession and prayer is so intense, so that your spiritual warfare is so demanding that you have temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give yourself to prayer and meditation. In other words, he's saying that your desire to be close to God is so intense that you're willing to give up these fleshly things that are cravings and needs in order to focus on meeting with Christ in prayer and meditation. Simple question is, and the first screen said, fasting a spiritual discipline. The question that people would ask, is fasting really a spiritual discipline for today? And even though I don't practice it, after my study and my research on this, I'd have to say yes, it is. I gave a number of places in your notes there, verses that showed many heroes of the faith who practiced fasting. You can look in those verses. You see Moses, you see David, Elijah, Esther, David, Daniel, Anna, Paul himself, but Jesus did. And it was not just great people of the Bible that practiced fasting, but many heroes of the faith down through the church age have talked about it and written about it, saying that they practiced fasting as part of their regular spiritual disciplines. I have in your notes a partial quote from John Piper, but he writes in his book, A Hunger for God. This is off of page 23. And I thought this is very telling. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestations of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's not because you've spent all this time in God's word and are just filled to overflowing by meeting with God. He said, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. He goes on, he says, I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with a simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. To turn from the things of the world, and you can put all the other things we talked about, TV, social media, all those things along with food, and be willing to give that up for a period of just saying, God, I want to meet with you this much. I need to be filled with you. Those who believe that fasting is really required, look at what Jesus said a little bit later. If you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said a little bit later to his disciples, or to those who questioned him, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, the disciples of John came to him, and they asked, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So when Jesus was here, he didn't have his disciples practicing fasting. Okay, so we need to understand that. Jesus didn't require it of those who were following him. But listen to what he says. And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. What Jesus is simply saying here, he did not command that we fast, but he certainly suggested that he expects his followers to fast. Doesn't command it, but he implies that he expected his followers to fast when he goes to heaven. Why would that be? Because as he says, when the bridegroom is here, when Jesus was present in the world and he was walking among the living, that was a time for feasting. That was a time of celebration. But when he died and he returned to heaven, then would be a time for fasting. When he left his disciples, he wanted them to fast so that they could experience a closer bond with him. Some people have even asked this question. Why is it that giving and prayer are always unquestionably recognized as spiritual disciplines and fasting has been dismissed as one? They went on and they said, that is because of cheap grace in our culture. It doesn't really cost anything. In our society of affluence, fasting is a larger sacrifice than giving money. That's what people have taught on the subject. That giving up food is a much bigger sacrifice for some people than giving up some money. So giving in prayer, we'll recognize that as a spiritual discipline. But giving up food for a time of getting closer to God, we don't like that. And again, maybe you have that same mindset that I do. You just picture this far-off monk in this distant culture, walking around humming all day and saying, I'm not going to eat. But that's not the case at all. And I want you to understand, again, right from the start, I'm not pushing this. I'm not telling you you must do it, but I want to let you see what Scripture says. And I am going to try to commit to practicing it more, a little bit more regularly, just because of what I've learned through this study. All right, so number one, you begin with a progression. You begin with a progression. When we are born, we learn to crawl before we learn to run. I was very good in math. That was my best subject. I had trigonometry and physics and all that stuff, but I started getting that in eighth and ninth grade. But I didn't study trigonometry in first grade because you had to learn the basics of math. You had to learn what 1 plus 1 equals 2 and so forth. You didn't start with the times table. You started with simple addition. When a newborn is eating its first meal after it gets off of breast milk, you begin giving up pureed food and the stuff out of the jar. And I used to that stuff, asparagus and stuff. Oh, I don't know how my kids ever ate it. Just opening the jar was bad enough. But, you know, your kids, you gave them that simple food. You didn't give them a steak and just cut off pieces and shove it in their mouth because they didn't have any teeth. We start through life, we go very simply. We learn one step. And most who practice fasting suggest that we start with a very short period first. And again, this is stuff out of study. This isn't all out of his book, but this is just some stuff that I have talked to people about and picked the brains of some people who do fast and some things that I have, some articles that I did have. But they suggest practicing with a partial 24-hour period first. Most people say that they will have a decent breakfast in the morning, 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, maybe a little bit earlier. And then they, as they begin, they don't have anything for lunch, don't have anything for dinner. And then whatever, 12 hours after they have breakfast, they'll have a simple meal of maybe some fruit, but something light to break their fast. All right, so they start off small. And they do this partial 24-hour period for a few weeks. Maybe they do it for a month. And those who do this regularly say you will be amazed when you do it at the physical aspects and the physical benefits of giving up food because you're focusing on your heart attitude. All right? On the outside... You continue on doing life as normal. You don't, I even thought this morning, so I'd ask who fasts, and I don't want to do that because Jesus said you don't let people know. If you fast, you don't look gloomy, you don't look tired, you don't let your face get sunken because you want people to know I'm gone without food for two meals. We don't brag about it. However, people who've done this say this is one of those things that can really lead to spiritual pride. And I was surprised by that because you would think that people who give a lot of money would be really proud of that. But they said there's something about fasting because we don't practice it enough that's one of the things you have to overcome is a spiritual pride that I'm obeying God in this large practice of the spiritual discipline. But I want you to understand during the time of fast, whether it's just a two-meal thing and 12 hours a day, or you get to 24 or 36 or 48 hours, you go through life as you always do. But you're focusing on praise, you're focusing on prayer, you're focusing on the worship of God and just meeting with Him. So after a month or so, and you add to this 24-hour fast, they say drink plenty of water, you know, because you've got to have that coming in. And they say you may feel some hunger pangs at the end of your first 12-hour time you're doing it. I don't know if I've ever done 20. I think I've only skipped. I think I've done two meals at camp. And I don't remember feeling super hungry. But I guess as you increase to a 24-hour period, the hunger pangs begin to come a little bit. And they say it's not dangerous at all. I've done some medical research on this as well. You can go days without food. You can go 40 days without food, but you need to have liquid coming in. But they say you can expect your stomach to growl and some just feeling like, oh, I've got to have food because your stomach's been trained for so long to expect meals at certain times. So the suggestion that people who fast say is the times that you would normally eat. So if you're giving up a 24-hour period, normally when you would eat breakfast is just sit down and just focus on praying to God. And just getting to know His heart more. When you're scheduled to have lunch, if you do it at work, maybe just go out to your car rather than sitting in the lunch hall and just go out to your car and say, I'm just going to spend this hour and just focusing on God. I'm going to pray. And then during the nighttime, if you do it as a family, just have family devotions during that time. But focus on meditating on God's Word. And once again, to remind you that Jesus said, don't let anyone else know that you're fasting. Don't tell everybody at work, I'm fasting right now. I can't be with you sinners in this lunch hall. I've got to go out and meet with my God. Don't do anything like that. Just go through life as normal, okay? Because Jesus warned not letting men know. In this book, Richard Foster did quote a woman named Elizabeth O'Connor, who wrote a book called Search for Silence. I didn't have the book, but I'm going by what he said in the book. Search for Silence is talking about finding God through prayer and meditation, but fasting was part of her discipline. And she has 6 steps that she goes through. And again, I didn't put this on the screen, but I want you to hear this. Number one, she said, I felt it as a great accomplishment to go a whole day without food. I congratulated myself on the fact that I found it so easy. That's where they warn about the pride. She said, I congratulated myself because I've done this discipline that not many people do. Number two, she goes, I began to see that the above, that number one, was hardly the goal of fasting. I was helped in this by beginning to feel some hunger. Number three, I began to relate that my food fast was related to other areas of my life where I was more compulsive. She said, I realized I did not need to have a seat on the bus to be contented. I did not need to be cool in the summer and warm when it was cold. Those were things she wanted, because I realized my contentment was more beyond that. Number four, she goes, I reflected more on Christ's suffering and the suffering of those who are hungry and have babies who are hungry. I wouldn't have thought of that as one, but that's an amazing thing to think about. You focus off of your own hunger and you realize, man, there's people all around the world who have so much less than I do, and they're babies who have nothing. Number five, she said, 6 months after beginning the fast discipline, I began to see why a 2-year period has been suggested. Now, I didn't find that anywhere in my research, but she suggested it. She said that's what most people who fast say, doing it for a 2-year period. Once a week for 2 years. I'm not sure whether any of you are interested in that. If you do, let me know how it worked. I might try it. I'm not committing to it. But he says the experience changes along the way. Hunger on fast days became acute, and the temptation to eat was even stronger. So she was saying the longer she did it, the harder it got. Okay? For the first time, I was using the day to find God's will for my life. I began to think about what it really means to surrender one's life totally to God. And then number 6, I now know that prayer and fasting must be intricately bound together. There's no other way. And yet, that way is not yet combined in me. She's saying, after 2 years of practicing this fast and the spiritual discipline of fasting before the God, I understand that prayer and fasting are intricately woven together, but I'm still not there yet. It's still not part of my life. Once again, I'm telling you, I'm not pushing this for you at all, but I want you to pray about considering it. But once again, they say start with a partial 24-hour period, work up to 24 hours, and then 36, then 48, and 72. I haven't found anyone who's ever done a 40-day fast other than reading about it with Jesus. The most I've ever heard a friend say was they've done 3 days. But those who have done this for an extended period will tell you there are some physical side effects to it. If you're a coffee or tea or soda addict, you're going to have headaches. And you're going to go almost through withdrawal. But they say that's a good thing. That's your body healing. It makes you realize you don't need it. Now, I'm on Facebook, and I'm not going to point to anybody here who are coffee addicts. But I do. I know there's people who are coffee. You know, I'm a tea and milk guy. I'd have a hard time giving up milk. But that is your body healing. And sometimes we just need to give some of those things away. But they say the physical signs, though they're a little bit painful to begin with, are far outweighed by the spiritual benefits and spiritual blessings of fasting before the Lord. So you begin with a progression. Number two, be sensitive to spiritual breakthroughs. Be sensitive to spiritual breakthroughs. And this is This is nothing out of the book. All he talks about is the practice of fasting. This, again, is looking at people who've done it, talking to people who've done it, reading some articles. But it is said that fasting leads to spiritual gains that never happen in any other way. Fasting leads to spiritual gains that never happen in any other way. From what I've talked about with people and from what I've read, and again, there's not that much out there on fasting, but from the things that I've looked at, once you get past the hunger pangs, and once you get past the thoughts of food, and then that third one of that initial feeling of pride that you're doing this, the spiritual gains, they say, are very, very powerful. There's a breakthrough that might not be evident. I mean, not everybody else is going to look at you is going to say, oh, Derek's been fasting. Just look at the man of God he's become in 24 hours. No, it's going to be a personal thing that you need to be aware of. There's going to be, from what, again, people have said, there's this deep awareness of personal sin. There's this new sense of power in prayer. There's this new understanding of how close God is to you, and you appreciate the cross, you appreciate his love, and you're just in a better communion with God the Father. But you need to look for that. You need to get past those hunger, that rumbling of your stomach. You need to get past that jittery feeling of giving up your need of coffee or caffeine or food. And be aware that there are tremendous spiritual blessings. Andrew Murray said this: prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. You need to understand that what you're doing in the fasting process is seeking God. You're not just doing it to hopefully lose some weight for 24 hours. You're not doing it because you want people to notice. As a matter of fact, I can honestly tell you, this is a chapter I almost skimmed over because I figured, who wants to hear about fasting? But after this week of studying, I believe this is very, very important. Again, I'm not going to push it as a command because I don't see it as a command. But I think it's something certainly that Jesus taught and expected of us. William Thrasher is a professor of theology, and he's an author. He wrote this: the abstinence is not to be an end in itself, but rather for the purpose of being separated to the Lord and to concentrate on his godliness. This kind of fasting reduces the influence of our self-will and invites the Holy Spirit to do a more intense work in us. So what we're doing when we fast is standing before the God and saying, I'm willing to give this up, God, you know it, and we're not making a show of it, but God, I'm willing to, and I want to surrender some of the stuff of the flesh so that I can more intensely know you better. That's all fasting is. But we need to be sensitive to the breakthroughs that come when we do this. Then number three, focus on prayer and worship. There's a much deeper reason for giving up food other than just losing weight or saying, well, I'm just going to try cutting out caffeine for a while to see if it helps my nerves, or giving up certain things because we think we're testing it to see if we're allergic to it. There's a lot better reason for that. When we surrender give up our physical blessings, our physical longings, we're better able to have a laser focus on Christ. When we give up those things of food and the desire to always please ourselves, we can have a better focus on our Savior. We sang in the beginning, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And the first verse says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. And that's what we're talking about here. Bread of heaven, if you remember the song Michael W. Smith sings, talks about bread of heaven as being totally in God's word, totally surrendered to and consuming our Savior. He reveals himself in his word. and he is the bread of heaven. He says, that song says, feed me till I want no more. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about fasting, is saying, God, you're the bread of life. You're the bread of heaven. Feed me, because I'm not eating physically, but feed me with yourself. I read about this one church, a Reformed church, I think it was in the South, that really struggled with getting people to buy into the attitude that they wanted to do a month-long church commitment to fasting, one 24-hour period a day, or a week, one 24-hour period a day, one 24-hour period throughout the week for an entire month. And the board of elders got together and they said, this is, some of it's an older church, but it's a very conservative church. This is not going to go over well. And they decided that they were going to give a prayer list to the congregation of things that they can use as a guideline for their people. And they asked for people to commit to one 24-hour period a week for an entire month and to see what God did as a result of that. Here's a part of the list. I'll read a little bit more for it, but it's a little bit longer stuff than what I have on the screen. But under Thanksgiving, they said, we need to focus first off on thanking God and praising God. Here's what they put in their stuff to their people. God has done so much for us. Be thankful. Thank him for his work in the history of our congregation. Thank him for the people who have played such vital roles in the establishment and continuation of this ministry. Thank God for his faithfulness and for more treasures not yet revealed. Thank God for working in your life, for molding and making you into a loving image of Christ. What a great thing to focus on each day during that 24-hour period, and say, God, I want to pray and thank you for my church. I want to thank you for the people in it. But God, I want to thank you for making me the way I am. Thank you for making me in your image. Thank you for working in my life. So they focused on Thanksgiving. Second, they focused on mercy. They say, pray for God's mercy upon us. Pray that we will be a daring, understanding, forgiving, hopeful, and supportive fellowship of believers. Pray that we will be willing to promote the knowledge of all that is good and that is ours in Christ Jesus. Pray that we'll do what God calls us to do. Help us to know and understand the mercy of God. Help us to be, I like that, an understanding, forgiving, hopeful, and supportive fellowship of believers. What a great prayer for us as a church, for us as individuals, that we would be the church that God calls us to be. And then thirdly, after focusing on God's blessing in the past and thanking for his blessing, thanking for his mercy in the presence or in the present, then they focus on the vision. They say, pray that we will be faithful to Christ now and in the future. Pray for renewed faith and commitment. Pray for wisdom for our church leaders. Pray for a renewed vision of what God would have us to do and be in this time and place. Pray that we can make effective plans and give generously to fulfill this vision. Write those down, because that's something, if you decide to do a fast this week, take that with you and pray for those things, because I don't think our board can come up with anything better, add to it, or just to take away from it. But focus on thanksgiving for God, that all he's done for our church. Pray that we'd understand today the mercy that he has in our lives, and then continue to give us the vision of how he wants to use you and how he wants to use our church to reach our community. I want to read this. I chose not to put this on the screen either. It's just a longer statement about fasting. But it says, one purpose of prayer and fasting is to bring our hearts to a place of being filled with sacrificial love that results in godly attitudes in our lives. True fasting will draw us closer to God and to his purposes. I can't explain why God has chosen prayer and fasting as the gateway to supernatural power. One thing I do know, scripture, prayer, and fasting are all the ways that believers humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. When we humble ourselves, he promises to exalt and to lift us up at an appointed time. God also indicates that he will give grace to the humble. 2 Chronicles 7:14 indicates the importance of humbling ourselves before God. Fasting brings a sharp contrast to the dramatic difference between our physical and our spiritual natures. Eating is one of the most fundamental things we do as physical beings. One of the most natural desires is for food. Without proper nourishment, we die. By exercising our wills and depriving ourselves of food for spiritual purposes, we acknowledge our spiritual natures and honor our Creator Father. When we deny the natural for the purpose of calling upon God to do the supernatural, He will enable and empower us to experience the supernatural. Through fasting, we confirm the words uttered by Jesus in the face of temptation during the 40-day fast when He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Through prayer and fasting, we forsake our own physical needs and the creature comforts of this world, and we call upon God as the originator, the giver, the source, and the sustainer of life, especially on our own. We exalt Him as we hope. We exalt Him as our hope and our salvation. The question I want to ask you this morning is, would you be willing to try that? I'm going to try it. I'm not going to commit to doing it every day for a month or even every week for a month. But I'm going to try and step out and do this because I'm not saying it's a command once again, but I think it's a discipline that Christ expected of us to do. And we just don't ever hear about it. I trust if this is the first time you've heard about fasting or had anybody speak about it, that at least it struck you of the importance of it and the purpose of it is to draw closer to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, just for this lesson in my own life. Whether anyone else got anything out of it or not, Lord, I think You really challenged me in this area. And Lord, it's not something that I've practiced, not something that I've really done much of, but Lord, I believe it's important to You, even though it's not a command. I believe it's just as You said, whenever You fast and when You fast, Lord, You expect us to do it without question. Lord, help us to be able to commit and to say, I'm willing to do this, not for man to see, because I want to focus on getting to know You better and know Your word and just love You in a deeper sense. Be willing to give up the physical to see You do the supernatural in us. Thank You for Your time and Your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to